You're listening to The Oaks Church, a faith family located in Denham Springs, Louisiana. For more information about The Oaks, visit oaksonline.org.
And this week, really weeks as I was preparing for today's teaching, and we prepare to teach, really answer two questions. How is the Word going to edify the body, to edify the saints, to edify the church, and how is it going to evangelize the lost? And a lot of teachers will say that you can't do both in the same message, but I'll say that anytime the Word of God is preached, that evangelism of the lost happens. The Word of God works for the salvation of souls. And we teach in the gathering of the church to edify so that we may glorify God, so we may live our lives for His glory. And I pray that God's glory would abound much today. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper as we end the devoted series. We'll move into the Q&A series. We're going to be looking at, we'll start in the Old Testament. To understand the Lord's Supper, you have to look in the Old Testament. As with most things that Jesus taught, you have to start at the beginning. It is one story from beginning until eternity. And it's all connected. And so today, for the believers, I will say that you're going to see, and hopefully that you'll see, God's design in every little thing from the beginning of creation until the end, until eternity. There is no end. And to the lost, you're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear the gospel through and through today. And so as the Holy Spirit draws you, as the Father draws you, I urge you to respond. To respond. We'll begin by looking in the Old Testament when the Israelites were in Egypt and the night that they were freed from slavery, the Passover. We'll move forward about 1,200 years until when Jesus shared the Passover meal with His disciples on the night before the crucifixion. We'll look at that night. We'll look at the institution of the Lord's Supper. We'll answer some practical questions. We'll look at who should take the Lord's Supper, where should we take the Lord's Supper, and when should we take the Lord's Supper. We'll look at the most important question: why did Jesus institute the Lord's Supper? Why do we even take of the cup and eat of the bread? And then lastly, we'll look at some of the warnings from Paul to the early church in Corinth. And then we're going to wrap up the devoted series. And so the text that we're going to use today is Luke chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles and y'all are ready to receive the Word of God, then open to Luke 22. This is going to be our key text. We're going to read this first, and we'll look back at the Passover in Exodus, and then we'll answer those questions. And so Luke chapter 22, verse 7, Jesus is with His disciples. They're coming into Jerusalem for the festival of unleavened bread. They're going to celebrate Passover. In verse 7 it says, "Then it came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to Him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. So like I said earlier, in order to understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, we have to begin at the Passover. We're going to look at what the Passover was and why was it so significant of this night. As most of us know the story, the Israelites were in slavery to Pharaoh. And God sent Moses and Aaron as a messenger to Pharaoh to ask Pharaoh to free the Israelites. As some of us know, maybe not all of us, Pharaoh refused, and so God sent the 10 plagues. But God knew that Pharaoh would refuse and not let them go. In fact, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that His glory may be shown. And so today, we, as Casey talked, we think about the Supreme Court's decision. Do you not think that God doesn't know what happened last Thursday? Or that a symbol that He used to put in the sky so that we would know that He would never flood the earth again and destroy all of His creation would one day be used as a symbol to represent a group of people that are in sin and disobedience? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if you spend any time in Romans chapter 10 and Romans 9, you'll see that the clay has no right to say to the potter, Why did you make me like this? Some for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. So that God's glory may abound much. When you lose a child, when you die of cancer, any suffering, so that God's glory may abound much. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart on purpose, with intention, and with a purpose. And so we look at the 10 plagues. And the 10th plague against Pharaoh was the killing of the firstborn child. In order that God would pass over the Israelites on that night, they were given strict instructions on killing an unblemished lamb. I'm going to read in Exodus. You don't need to turn there. It's Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb, this is God's instructions to Moses, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And they took the blood of the unblemished lamb and they painted it over the doorpost of their homes. Verse 7, Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And at midnight, God struck down the firstborn. God killed the firstborn for His glory. But He passed over the homes who had the blood that was covering them. And on that night, the Israelites were delivered out of bondage and slavery. It was the blood that saved them from slavery. And as part of that exodus, the night before it happened, God established with Moses the festival of unleavened bread. This was to be observed annually. It was to be observed as a remembrance of what happened that night, that God delivered the Israelites out of slavery. The day that God had passed over the houses and saved them from death. save them from death because the blood covered their homes. We look in verses 14 through 15. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as the feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And so there's strict instructions that God gives them. And each year they would celebrate in Jerusalem. And on the same day as the actual Passover, a lamb was sacrificed. It wasn't just any lamb, it's an unblemished lamb. We look back at the night of the Passover when God passed over the homes, the people that have the blood covering them, as a foreshadow to the very day that Jesus Christ would be the Passover lamb in Jerusalem. It was designed and ordained by God to be like that. God instituted that Passover be remembered every year, just as Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper to remember. We must understand that God is the author of the Passover celebration, and Jesus Christ was the author of the Lord's Supper. It's not authored by man. It wasn't created by man. And so we move forward roughly 1,200 years into the day that Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, he's celebrating with his disciples. They come into Jerusalem, and they ask him, you know, where are we going to celebrate this? You know, they've celebrated, you know, roughly 120 times. Not them, because they weren't living that long, but it was a tradition every year that they would celebrate the Passover. And so they asked him, he said, you know, where should we celebrate the Passover? And Jesus says, go into the city and look for the man carrying the jar of water. I wish the guy that carried the jar of water would have wrote a book. What was revealed to that man that he knew that he needed to be in a specific place to be able to meet with Peter and John so that he could take them to the room where the most intimate dinner would be held. God ordains everything to happen for His glory. The events and the eating of the Passover meal, it didn't happen by happenstance. They were guided by the purposeful design of God going all the way back to the night in Egypt. And we see in verse 25 that Jesus earnestly desired to share this meal with his disciples. He knew it would be the last meal that he shared with them until the day we share it again in eternity. Just imagine the intimacy at night. It was already an important night for them to be able to celebrate the Passover, but to celebrate it with Jesus Christ. And for him to know what was about to happen, even though the disciples, they had been told what was going to happen, they didn't truly understand what was about to happen, but Jesus knew. And so I want to look briefly at John. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. John 13, this is John's view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they got a similar idea, a similar writing about the Lord's Supper. You get to John, and he's just off the wall, as is his viewpoint of most things in the gospel. And so I want to get John's view in John 13 on a few different things. One of those, I'll read in verse 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He rises from the Lord's table. He rises from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel tied around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around them. Jesus loved to the very end. And on that night, one of the most humble acts of washing their feet. It was a very, very intimate night. And so we want to look back at the Lord's Supper, and we want to look at why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm going to reread verses 16 through 21 of Luke chapter 22. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is at the table. And so why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? The most important reason, we're going to look at a few, but the most important reason why we celebrate is to remember Christ's death. In verse 19, it says, he took the bread, he gave thanks for it, he broke it. He said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread is symbolic of Christ's body that was torn and given for us to satisfy the wrath of God, the propitiation of our sin. And the cup, the fruit of the vine, represented the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that would be shed for the new covenant. His blood was poured out for us. We'll look in Hebrews chapter 10, 19. Again, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. If you're taking notes, chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure with pure water. Jesus Christ would soon become the unblemished lamb that was sacrificed to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. His body would be torn. His blood would be shed to establish the new covenant of God's grace so that we, that you and I, may enter into the holiest of holies. That we wouldn't have to rely on a priest, on a high priest to enter for us, to sacrifice a lamb for the atonement of sin anymore. The veil was torn, the curtain was torn, Christ's body was torn apart so that we may enter through it into the holiest of holies, into the very throne room of God. He is our high priest. We're going to go back and I'm just going to look at John's point of view again. I want to pull something from that. This is in verse 21. He says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter kind of motioned to him and said, hey, ask Jesus whom he's speaking of. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, said, it is whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Jesus, symbolic of his body, takes his body, dips it in the blood, and he gives it to the sinner, the very person that's going to betray him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ gives up His body, covered in blood, to satisfy the wrath of God so that we may enter into the holiest of holies. This is not imagination or dreaming. Oftentimes when we take the Lord's Supper, we try to dream about it. It's a very real place. It's a very real point in time that we go to remember. We're going to look at a few other reasons why we take the Lord's Supper. It's to gain spiritual nourishment. Oftentimes in the Gospels, Jesus is looked at as the bread of life. In John 6, 53 through 58, He teaches to His disciples that they must eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. His disciples look at Him and say, "Teacher, this is very hard. How do we do this? How do we eat of Your flesh and drink of Your blood?" We understand that in John chapter 6 is a foreshadow to the night that He would institute the Lord's Supper, that His body, the bread would be symbolic of His body, and the cup of the vine would be, the fruit of the vine would be representative of His blood. And so to take of the cake of the cup and take of the bread is to gain spiritual nourishment. Unless we eat of His flesh, His bread, and drink of His blood, the vine, we have no life. We're spiritually dead. This is not to physically eat of His flesh or drink of His blood, as the Catholic religion believes. His disciples were grumbling at the fact that Jesus told them to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. As we said earlier, this is to foreshadow and symbolic. And chapter 6, verse 63 clarifies that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Thirdly, we look at taking the Lord's Supper. We unify ourselves with the church. It shows the unity of the body partaking in one bread. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:17, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." So we're unified as believers. Taking of the cup and drinking of the wine, it affirms our faith in Jesus Christ. That we believe that He was the propitiation of our sin, that He satisfied the wrath of God. But there's nothing else for our salvation. There's nothing else. We proclaim the Lord's death is what satisfied the wrath of God for our sin. We proclaim that we need His broken body, we need His bloodshed for our sins. It affirms Jesus' love for us when we take of the cup, when we take of the bread. He has invited us to come to the table. And just as His disciples, He loved them to the very end, He loves us in the same way. And if Jesus were in this room, He'd wash our feet. And so we take and remember that of His the affirmation of His love for us and what He did. And the last thing we'll look at is it affirms the blessings of salvation, the fruit, the gift of salvation. To look ahead, because of the salvation, because of the grace and the mercy that was shown to us, there's coming a day when we'll sit with Jesus Christ. We'll drink of the cup and we'll eat of the bread at the great banquet table of the Most High King. He welcomes and invites us to that table. The great marriage supper of the Lamb and His bride. Jesus said, "I will not drink and eat of this until I am with you in eternity. That's what he meant, that one day there's going to be a wedding. We, his bride, are going to be joined together with our groom. We're going to celebrate. Revelation 19, verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' When we take of the cup, when we take of the bread, we look forward to the day that we share in that meal. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And so we want to look at some of the practical questions on who should take of it, when we should take of it, and where we should take of it. And the second key text of today, outside of Luke 22, is 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's addressing the church in Corinth. And so the first question we're going to answer is, who should partake in the Lord's Supper? I'm going to read verses 23 through 26 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we'd look at the question, who should partake in the Lord's Supper? There's really no definitive answer in Scripture. But we can conclude by looking at multiple Scriptures that is the church. It's Christ's bride and his followers that should partake in the Lord's Supper. When Paul is writing, he's writing to the church. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was with his closest followers. You see in Acts 20 that the church came together to break bread. You see in Acts 2, in verses 42 through 47, that the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It's not the lost, it's the saints. As we saw earlier, that when we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, we're affirming our faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have that faith in Jesus Christ, you don't take of the cup and take of the bread. The taking of the Lord's Supper is a witness to those that are unbelieving. There's one other, not necessarily an issue, but a question is, should somebody take of the Lord's Supper if they have not been baptized? And is this an issue? And I would challenge you, the question is to ask is, why are you remembering Christ's sacrifice when you have not publicly identified yourself with Christ? There's no scripture that states that you must be baptized in order to take of the Lord's Supper, but we must identify with Christ and then remember what he has done. And so I would challenge any of you in here that if you have not been baptized and you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you believe that his body was torn, his blood was shed, the propitiation of sin, that he satisfied God's wrath, let's fill it up today. Let's fill it up right now. Let's baptize you and partake and remember what Christ has done. Don't wait. The next question we're going to ask is, where should we take the Lord's Supper? I know in most of our upbringing, very similar to what we do today, we sometimes they pass the plate around with the cup and with the bread. But one thing to understand is the night that Jesus shared the Last Supper and when the early church was sharing the meal, it was much different than what we see today. It was a full meal. And I will tell you that there was a moment in time during that larger meal that Jesus Christ pulled the elements, the fruit of the vine and the bread, and He designated that moment in time to institute the Lord's Supper. And so we'll look how when Paul's giving warning to the church in Corinth that they didn't designate that special, intimate time. And so where should we take it? We look back in 1 Corinthians 11, and the only instruction or even requirement is that we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the gathering of the church. It's a gathering of the church. It's a gathering of the saints. A gathering of those who affirm their faith in Jesus Christ. Does it have to be in this room? No, by no means. The church can gather anywhere. In homes, in home groups, in parks, in gyms. Anywhere that the church gathers, we can remember by the taking of the Lord's Supper. And the last question we'll look at is, when should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Again, this question wasn't answered and followed up by an answer by Jesus Christ. All He said was, as often as you take of the cup and drink, eat of the bread, that you remember Me. Does this mean every week? Not necessarily, although the church gathered weekly in Acts 20 to break bread. When we have a true understanding of the Lord's Supper, we will long to do it often with the gathering of the church to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Oftentimes, it's become such a mundane thing, like it's just something we do. It's not. On the most intimate night that Jesus shared with His disciples, He instituted the Lord's Supper. He was the author of it. And He asked that we remember Him. And so we're going to look at some of the warnings in taking the Lord's Supper. We stay in 1 Corinthians 11. This is really the only text that we have to the early church about the taking of the Lord's Supper. And oftentimes we look at Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth. Let's just read 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. And then we're going to pick up with verses 27 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you to this? No, I will not. And so the first thing we see that whatever the church in Corinth was doing, that Paul could not commend them. It was not commendable. They had no regard for the importance of the Lord's Supper, for the value, for the worthiness of the Lord's Supper. They would come to the table, and keep in mind, it was a larger meal. Some of them would go ahead with their own meal others would go hungry. Some would get full, and some would go hungry. Some would get drunk. And just like I said earlier, it was very purposeful that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with the cup and the bread. And they had taken it, and they were taking it in an unworthy manner. They were not holding it in high regard. The Lord's Supper is sacred, and it should be taken with extreme reverence, not haphazardly as the church in Corinth was doing. Can the Lord's Supper be a part of a larger meal? Absolutely. Absolutely it can. But at a point in time and at a certain place in that larger meal, someone must take the elements of the cup and of the bread and remember the blood and the body, and that those that are believers take of it. It's not to be just intermingled with the entire meal and just taken lightly. It's very important. It's distinguished and it's set apart. We pick up in verses 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. Taking of the Lord's Supper is serious. Serious to the point that it may bring judgment, to the point of death. Don't take it lightly. And oftentimes when we look at Paul's instructions to the Corinthians, we see that he says to examine ourselves. And while I believe it is a good thing to examine ourselves in light of sin, as I've studied this passage, we see that Paul is teaching about the unity of the body. One bread, one body. That we must discern the body, Christ's bride. We must see their needs. Verses 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ?" This is chapter 10, one chapter back. "The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ, because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." And so just like Paul said, they were coming, and they weren't waiting for each other. There was no reverence to the Lord's Supper. They weren't thinking about the needs of the body. They weren't discerning the needs of the body. And while, like I said, I believe it is a very good thing to examine our life for sin, but that is something we do every day. We don't just examine our life for sin whenever we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. But more than that, we examine our unity with the body. Just as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. It's not just a reconciliation to the Father, it's a reconciliation to the body. And then lastly, in verse 33, he reiterates the need to be unified with the body before taking the Lord's Supper. "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." The early church was meant to be an expression of unity of the body, and fellowship brought instead division, in which the rich indulged themselves to excess while the poor went without. This was not unity, and this was not the intention of the Lord's Supper. There's one more warning I want to look at as we wrap up the devoted series. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 21. Paul writes, he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ." We read this earlier. The bread that we break is not a participation. Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all participate. We all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offering offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We cannot serve two masters. We finish up and we look at the word devoted, and the very definition of the word devoted doesn't allow us to be devoted to two things that are complete opposite. Light does not mix with darkness. You cannot be devoted to good and be devoted to evil. It's impossible. You cannot be devoted to the spirit and to the flesh. And so we finish up the devoted series and we look at all the things that the early church was devoted to the Word of God, to the teaching, to prayer, to giving, the breaking of bread. They were devoted to those things. And we should take encouragement that we can be devoted to the same things. And so just to conclude today, I want to read the Oaks' belief in regards to the Lord's Supper. It's very short. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience where followers of Christ, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate His second coming. This is the song we sing. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And so this morning we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. But I challenge the two people in this room, the lost, that you would respond to the power of the Holy Spirit in drawing you to God. If you want to fall out on your face right here and cry out to God, "Have mercy on me, I am a sinner," then do it. If you want to grab somebody that you know and trust as a follower of Christ and say, "Hey, let's talk." For the believer, what are you devoted to? You cannot be devoted to the table of Satan and the table of God. So is there repentance that needs to happen? Reconciliation? Is there reconciliation with your brothers and sisters in this room? With the body? To be united with the body? You know what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in your heart right now. All that I ask and urge is that you respond. And for those that affirm their faith in Jesus Christ as the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sin by His blood and by His body, come and eat. Come and take. Celebrate. Celebrate.